If you have your copy of God's Word with you today, we're going to be in the book of Genesis. If you've been here for the last 3.5 years, you know that my practice has been to preach through a book. We've preached through the book of Luke and the book of Romans in the last 3.5 years. And I'm going to do something different in the next several weeks. I'm going to preach topically. That is, I'm going to pick a topic and I'm going to hammer on that topic for the next 6 or 8 or 10 weeks, however the Lord might lead. And that topic is worship. Today, I want to give you a biblical history of worship. I want to look at how the Bible tells us that worship began, and I hope bring us to a place where we can say, I want to worship like that. It's a worn-out term now, but worship wars are the conflict that the enemy has caused in churches about worship. That is, wars within the congregation saying, well, I want to worship this way, and others saying, I want to worship that way. I want to sing traditional hymns. No, I want to sing new choruses. And sadly, the enemy has won that battle by causing a division in churches. So much so that many churches have gone to different kind of worship services. They have an early service that's traditional or contemporary, and the other worship service a different direction. How sad it is that the enemy has divided the church of God Almighty, that he has split the church as we fussed about worship. The very one thing that we should be united under is what the enemy has divided us with. So let me start by leading us in a word of prayer, and then we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning and see in the book of Genesis chapter 3 how Adam and Eve must have worshiped. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be honored and be glorified in the hearts of your people today as we humbly come before you and ask of you that you would teach us, that you would move in us, that you would change us today because we've been in the presence of a holy God. Father, if there'd be one in this congregation that would have to honestly say, I've never trusted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life, then would you draw them to yourself? If there's one that has wandered far from where they know you want them to be, then, Heavenly Father, would you draw them to yourself? And for those that are here today saying, we're in a pretty good place in our relationship with our Father, would you, Heavenly Father, draw us close to yourself? Would you be glorified? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 3, but I am going to remind you of the story of Genesis chapter 3. We find in that chapter the fall of man, the first sin of man. We also see in that passage of Scripture the first religion. I'm going to define religion as man's activity that tries to appease God or please God. In this case, first religion is seen when Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to try to cover up their nakedness, their shame, and make themselves presentable before God. Religion was born. So in that story, we get the first act of religion, but we also get the first death and the first sacrifice given in this story. We know that the fig leaves were not acceptable before God, and so we, though we don't read it in the story, we know that God substituted the death of an animal here. We have jokingly said in the past that we're pretty sure it wasn't a kangaroo that he sacrificed. I suggest it was a lamb, and with that lamb or those lambs, he sewed together skins that Adam and Eve could be covered. And the sacrifice, the atoning death of this substitute that covered the unrighteousness of man. We prefigure here Jesus who would die that we might be covered with his blood, that we might have our sins atoned for, and that sacrifice given on Calvary's cross was enough. So in this story, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the first act of religion, we have the first sacrifice, and maybe we have the first hint of God's desire in pure worship. And it's a hint because what we see after the shame caused by sin made Adam and Eve go hide, we see the picture of God, Jesus, I believe, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Is it possible today that as we look at this story and if we find pure worship here, is it possible that we could define worship then as entering into an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father? That is, meeting Him in the quiet of the day. That is, meeting Him in an intimate setting where we can come before Him. And it's probably worth noting that the conversation didn't take place in heaven. That is, the relationship between man and God was initiated by God. God came to man. And real worship is always going to come when God reveals Himself to us. Real worship is always going to be initiated by God, I believe. He comes before us and reveals Himself to us, and real worship then is nothing more than our proper, right response to this incredible God who would reveal Himself to us. We see in this first story a glimpse of the first worship experience, and it was indeed an intimate affair. In the next chapter, we get another course on worship, and it's the story of Cain and Abel. Without any recorded teaching about worship, in the next chapter, chapter 4, we learn that these two brothers, Cain and Abel, both went before God with an offering. They both came and they gave something to God. There was no instruction about that. Maybe the idea that God had sacrificed the animal, that He gave something that their shame might be covered, maybe that was enough of an illustration, but I think we just don't have the record. I think surely in the quiet of the garden, prior to the time that there was sin, and maybe even following that experience, there was some revelation of God that we just don't have. But regardless, we see these two boys, and they come before God, and they come bearing an offering. They come to worship. It's not called that. We don't get the definition here of worship. We just see a picture of these two boys coming before God, giving something before God. Maybe we add to our definition of worship here from just this intimate relationship that we see with Adam and Eve and their God, to their two sons, Cain and Abel, with their God. And maybe the definition of worship then has to include something of the cost that we encounter. We have to give something. We have to sacrifice something. Real worship costs us something. And we can't leave this fourth chapter without making another important note, and that is, there is a worship that is acceptable to God, and there is a worship that is not acceptable to God. Now, I don't know what it was that the boys brought. Cain, who was a tiller of the soil, brought some of the produce of his land. I'm pretty sure it was zucchini. I don't know that. I don't know that. And God said, uh-uh. He brought what he had, and he brought it before God. Now, his brother had brought something from his flock, and he gave just like God had given in the earlier experience of worship. He sacrificed something, and that animal had to die that God would receive that gift. And that gift, the gift that included the death of an animal, that was acceptable before God. He accepted that gift, but the produce of the land was not acceptable. Now, I like zucchini, but something about that worship was not acceptable. And let's leave it at that at this point, but what we note in this is there is a worship that our God says is a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. And He loves it when His people worship. And there is also a worship when brought wrong, when done wrong, with the wrong heart, somehow we know that there is a worship that is simply not acceptable before God. And then, speeding forward to the eighth chapter of Genesis, we get the story of Noah, the closing act, really, of the story of Noah. He comes out of the ark of his salvation. And immediately upon coming out of the ark of his salvation, he makes an altar. First time we read about an altar. We don't read about an altar in the garden or with Cain and Abel or in the intervening chapters, but here in the eighth chapter of Genesis, we read about an altar. And upon coming out of the ark of his salvation, after riding out the wind and the waves, after understanding and knowing God's incredible, secure salvation during those months and on the ark, he comes out of the ark, and the first thing he does is he builds an ark, and he offers before God some of the clean animals that he had brought into the ark for this very purpose. He comes before the altar, and he worships. And in verse 21 of chapter 8, it says, "And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man.'" And he goes on. Here's the thing I want to leave you with from this worship experience. And that is this. Worship, real worship, moves the heart of God. Now, he's not a spiritual Santa Claus. He's not a genie in a bottle that we can direct. He is the sovereign God of the universe. But when his people come before him in honorable worship, in humble worship, in sacrificing worship, in intimate worship, the heart of God is moved. Now, I can't define that, but I see the experience, and it teaches me something about real worship. And then, lastly, this morning, we get to the multiple stories about Abraham and his worship. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, and I don't have time this morning to do this justice, so let me just do this quickly. Look at chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. Look just at verse 7 to start with. This is Abram called out of Ur of the Chaldees, called by God's incredible grace from a pagan people to follow God to the land that He would show them. And so Abram follows God. And it says in verse 7, "Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him." This is at Shechem, between the two mountains in the little valley there. Mount Gerizim on one side and whatever the other one was on the other. And he worships at an altar that he builds before God. We see Abraham as a worshiping man. If you fast forward to chapter 13 look at verse 3, he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. This is not at Shechem. This would be south of Shechem, 25 miles or so, to the place where he had made an altar at the first, and the Lord, and Abram rather, called upon the name of the Lord there. So we see again that Abraham, in his exploring this land of promise, builds an altar, and then he moves. He builds another altar, and if you go down even farther in this chapter, at the very end of the chapter, verse 18, so Abram moved his tent and came and settled under the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. So he goes another 25 miles south, and there he builds an altar to the Lord. I want to say three things, simple, clear, about Abraham's worship. And the first, by looking at these three experiences of him, everywhere he goes, he stops and he builds an altar. And though left unsaid, he worships before God and sacrifices before God. He sets up this altar so that he might come into this intimate place with his father. And the thing that we see over and over again in Abraham's life is that his worship was sacrificial. He sacrificed. Worship was giving back to God. Now, God had made Abraham a wealthy man, and it didn't mean that he had to break the bank to sacrifice a lamb. But when he came before God, he didn't come with empty hands. He came before God, and his worship was an act of sacrifice. He came before God, and he gave to the Lord. You know, if I could summarize the definition of worship in 2017 on the hearts of most people in America, worship is something that we go and we get something from, and I think we're just 180 degrees off a right. Worship isn't something where we go and we receive something. Worship isn't about going to be entertained. Worship isn't going and being pleased. Worship isn't going and getting a warm, fuzzy feeling. Worship is about giving something to God. Abraham gave. Abraham sacrificed. Abraham killed the sacrifice, and the blood was shed, and he gave it before God. Worship is an act of sacrifice. Again, you got to fast forward to the 18th chapter. And again, I don't have time to do this justice, but in the 18th chapter, we see the story of Abraham, and these three guys are traveling, and they just come bopping up to his tent. And there is something that happens as Abraham sees these three men approaching, and Abraham just knows. I don't know how Abraham knows. He just knows that one of these guys, the one in the middle, I'm supposing, is Jesus, is God. He is the Lord. The Bible clearly says that we are not to worship angels. And so these are not three angels. There may have been two angels, but the one in the center is, I believe, the second person of the Trinity in skin. He comes into the camp of Abraham. Now, you read the story and you figure out if I'm not right, because it says the Lord appeared, and later on, the Lord said. Now, the Lord is not an angel. The Lord is God. I believe the Lord is Jesus, and we can debate that. But he's going to worship, and he's not going to worship angels. He's going to worship, and we're going to see that. And his worship here is very different, I think, than his worship at the altars that he has already built. Look at verse 2. He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed down to the earth and he said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself under the tree while I bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourself. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent. And in verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd. Here's what I want you to get out of this short story about Abraham and what he does when he is suddenly confronted with the presence of God in his camp. He begins to serve. He runs here, he runs there. He's we've already been told that he's got hundreds of servants. He's a rich guy. All he's got to do is say, "Hey, come on. And they would have come out of the woodwork. They would have come and they would have run to the herd. They would have run to get water. They would have washed their feet. But Abraham says, "No, this is on me. I'm going to run to the herd. I'm going to do this. I'm going to feed these guys. It's me. It's my privilege to serve in the presence of Almighty God." Abraham serves. It is important, I think, that we see Abraham as he worships by serving. Now, there's something really cool in this passage of Scripture. There's a law for students of the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. If you find the first place that something's mentioned, there's something really good there, and you need to uncover it. And in this passage of Scripture, the word worship in the English doesn't appear. But the word worship, or the word that is translated worship in chapter 22, we're going to get there in just a minute. That word, which is the Hebrew word shachah, that word is here. And that word we've already read, he ran from the tent door to meet them and he bowed himself down. That word is elsewhere in the Old Testament translated worship. It's the first time we get it. That's the first English time we get it is going to be in chapter 22. But here, that Hebrew word, which is here translated bowed down, Abraham bowed down, Abraham worshiped before the Lord. And he bowed down and he worshiped the Lord by serving. Can I just boil it down and say worship is not a spectator sport? Worship is a verb. Worship is what we do. Worship gets us busy. Worship makes our heart beat. Worship is who we are and what we do before God. All right. One last experience with Abraham has to then come from Genesis chapter 22. And you know this story. It's the story of now Abraham being a very old man. He'd received this gift from God when he was 100 years old, and that was the gift of his son Isaac. He had been promised and promised. Come on, God, you promised. I'm going to have a son by Sarah. You promised. And it wasn't until he was 100 years old, when he was as good as dead, when his wife was barren and as good as dead at 90 years of age, that God fulfilled that promise and Abraham had a son, Isaac. And now years later, and we don't know how many years later, I don't think this is a 4-year-old or a 7-year-old. I think this is a big boy, and he goes with his father on that 3-day-long journey, and they arrive at Mount Moriah, and they, standing at the foot of the mountain, Abraham, along with his servants and the donkeys that they had ridden that 3-day-long journey, Abraham says to the servants, "You guys stay here with the donkeys. The lad and I, Isaac and I, we're going to go up on Mount Moriah, and we are going to," and there's the word, "worship, and we are coming back down here. We. I'm going up onto the mountain, and I'm going to give my son," he'd been told, "give your son, your only son, the son you love, and sacrifice him on an altar that you make there on Mount Moriah." Abraham was faithful to do that. Abraham gave that which was the most important thing in all of his life. He gave his son, his only son, the son he loved, and he raised the knife to plunge it into Isaac's heart when God said, "Whoa!" He and Isaac did walk down the mountain after being on the mountain, worshiping on the mountain. Worship is sacrifice, it's service, and it is absolute surrender. Abraham said, "God, this doesn't make sense. I had to wait till I was 100 for this boy to be given to me. It doesn't make sense." Now, both Romans chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 11 say that he had enough faith to believe that God could just resurrect him back to life, even if he did kill him on the mountain. He went and he gave. He did what didn't make sense. He surrendered his will. There was nothing that Abraham would have wanted less to do than to kill his only son. All right, I'm running out of time fast. Listen to this. Abraham's worship does not include, nor does Adam and Eve or Cain and Abel, nor does Noah. You know what we didn't read about today? We didn't read about music. Pianos, organs, choirs. We didn't even read about a congregation today. This will get you. We don't read about a sermon or the preacher. We don't read about pews and air conditioning and sound systems and bulletins and ushers. None of those appear in those stories, but they are nonetheless pure examples of the worship that God wants us to give back to Him. Abraham's worship was focused upon God's promise, upon God's power, upon God's purpose. So here is a working definition that we can start with. Worship is our response to God for who He is and what He's done, expressed in our sacrifice, our service, and our surrender. Today, hope you have worshiped. I hope you've fulfilled the definition of worship by sacrificing, by serving, by surrendering. We're going to sing a song. It says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender almost everything. No, it says, I surrender all. Let's pray. Loving Father, move among us for Your purpose. Draw us to Yourself today as we give You glory. And we thank You in the name that is above every name. Amen.